Well, good morning. Here we are, Easter Sunday. How about that? It's a great day, Resurrection Day. The title of the lesson, of course, The Empty Tomb, the Living Savior. And we understand that if there is no resurrection, we don't have Christianity. It talks about how that there's different philosophies, you know, Confucius, Confucian, and Muslims, they all have good, seemingly good teachers or good principles, but no faith has the resurrection of their leader. Now the rest, many of them it's Hinduism that I believe that is that you your goal is reincarnation and you just keep coming back and coming back until you finally get it perfect. And whenever you reach perfection, you become a drop of water in the ocean of nothingness. And I thought, now that's perfection. It's like, you got to, but the idea is when people have a belief system that is ingrained and that they believe that if they don't have this or they don't adhere to these principles that have been given to them, that they are not going to achieve the highest order of their belief system. And so they work at it. In some of them, it's either believe or they'll kill you. And it's sometimes the people's faith is their faith is just destructive. And it destroys them as well as their society, we'll go on instead of looking at the differences of other faiths, but Christianity is the only faith where the founder is resurrected from the dead, Jesus doesn't just appear on the scene 2,000 years ago. We have, in this message today, we have the Old Testament references that speak of the coming Messiah, that speak of a resurrection, and speak of how that God is going to provide salvation. And then you have the coming of Christ and, his virgin birth, and then his death and his teachings and his resurrection. And all these things come together to point out or to show us how that Christianity is entirely different than all the other world religions or world systems. So it's important that we understand the uniqueness that comes to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just God wanting us to adhere to a group of laws. It's God wanting us to enter into a relationship with him so that we can have this place of, we have eternal life in Christ, but it isn't something, some pie in the sky in the future. It is a relational experience with God now. And this relational experience with God separates us from our failures and unites us with the Spirit of Christ to live a life for him now and into eternity. When the body of Jesus was taken from the cross and put in the tomb by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, his disciples were overwhelmed with grief and loss. They had thought that he was or should have been the Redeemer of Israel. So when we're looking at the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus didn't fail in his mission. And that's why he was crucified. No, he was planned. He came to redeem the world, save the world from sin. And in order for him to do that, he was the Lamb of God who had to be sacrificed. Well, here in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals, lambs, upon the altars, and the sins of the people were covered by those sacrifices. Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross, which was his altar for the sins of the people, and his blood was shed for the remission of sins. And so the people at the time of Jesus, they thought that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. And as the Redeemer of Israel, he was going to be like King David. And so they were planning on this. And when Jesus was crucified and died, all of their hopes were dashed. It was, you know, it was like their world was over. Their whole concept of a Redeemer and of a Messiah was smashed. So they supposed that he supposed that Jesus, having died on the cross, had somehow failed in the whole purpose. But we find that Socrates or Confucius, if he had just created a moral philosophy, it wasn't what he was after. So the resurrection is not merely important to historical Christian faith. Without it, there is no Christian faith. So I know that there was, years ago, I had a friend that was a denominational pastor, and at Christmas time he was saying, well, it's not really important that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, then I'm sure that he would say, well, it's not really important that Jesus rose from the dead. So it was like you take away those two points, and Jesus is just another teacher like Confucius or Socrates or some philosopher. So Jesus is more than that. He is the Son of God who came by the will of God to redeem us, to redeem humanity from their sin. The attitude of the women on Easter morning was that they had come to pay their last tribute to a dead body. So when we read the text and we read how that the ladies were coming, the women were coming, they were bringing spices to put perfume around the body of Jesus, because that was their custom, to cut down on the smell of the decaying body. And they only had a short period of time to do that, because once the decay process started in, they were not allowed to touch the body. And so it was probably it's been almost he was placed in the tomb Friday evening, and then Sunday morning was probably the latest that they could enter into the tomb and put spices on it. And they were going there to anoint the body, put spices on the body, around the body, for so that it would not smell. And that was part of their system. But we have in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and said to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." So the first day of the week is Sunday, and it's important that we establish that. That's why in the early church, the Sabbath was Saturday, and so they were all Jewish, and so they went to the synagogue on Saturday, and then those who were Christians, they met on Sunday, which was a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. So that's how Sunday became the first day of the week, in which the Christians would get together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So, by referring to early Sunday morning, indicates that it was still dark, and it was perhaps between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. That they were going to the sepulchre, going to the tomb where Jesus was laid. So the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record several women coming to the tomb. Now, each of the Gospels have an account of the resurrection, and each of them have an account of women coming to the tomb, and some of them, and they have sometimes different women coming to the tomb. It isn't that they are confused. It's just that they are talking about different events of the same morning. So when we have Mary here, Mary Magdalene, John mentions only Mary Magdalene. And so as we were talking on Wednesday night in our Bible studies, we were mentioning how that John's goal is the deity of Christ. And in every chapter, we see the deity of Christ being portrayed. And we find that here we have John speaking about Mary Magdalene, and upon her coming to the grave, found it unexpectedly open. So the stone was taken away, stone was rolled away, and her response was to run and find Simon Peter. So she, if it's 3 o'clock in the morning or six, they could have passed each other, maybe went a different path into the garden and everything changed, who knows. But people who do have timelines and have how that the, you know, whenever the angel, when Jesus rose from the dead and the stone was rolled away, the guards fell as dead men. You know, so you have that account. And then, but this is one of my favorites here with Mary, Mary Magdalene. And so Peter and John then were probably talking about this in the early morning. And when Mary came and told them, we have their reaction is that they are going to run. They ran to the tomb. And so John and Peter are on a foot race to the tomb, and John arrives first, and then, but of course, John just stops and looks in, and Peter, he just barges in, because that's Peter's personality. And so, motivated by this perplexity and curiosity, the two disciples race to the tomb. Thus, they came to the tomb where the body of Jesus was buried. Well, then we have verse 5. And this is John. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So, always like the King James Version, went he not in. So, John looks into the tomb. And we have what was called the Shroud of Turin, and the shroud is supposed to be the burial cloth of Jesus. And so what we have in the shroud is a person's body coming out of the shroud, you know, just coming out of the burial garment. The shroud is one long piece of linen that would have been, you know, laid down, put on the stone altar there, the stone tablet for the body to be laid. And so you would put the body on it, and then you take the cloth and lay it up over again, down over the feet. Now, what would happen in this process, they would put spices around the body, and they would, I think it was a year that they would wait, and then after the body and all the, you know, everything had decayed, the flesh was gone, and everything was gone, they would come, and then they would gather the bones in a burial box. And a burial box was, you know, a small box where all the, you know, all the bones would fit in. And they would cover that, and they put an inscription on there for who it was. And I would call it a documentary, but it wasn't, where they had found the burial box of Jesus. And I got to watch this, you know. So they're in this kind of cave place, and they have all these places, you know, where these burial boxes are. And there was etched a cross on it, and the name Jesus was on there, you know, that they had etched in the box. And you know, you would think, well, perhaps he's a Christian. It doesn't mean it's the burial bones of Jesus. It's like, and of course that was a big deal until it wasn't. But there's different things that people have to try and, you know, talk about the burial and the resurrection, the non-resurrection of Jesus, you know, crazy things. But anyhow, Peter, then cometh Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying there. So perhaps he saw, may have been what we have as the Shroud of Turin. You know, there's lots of people who believe, you know, maybe 90, 95% sure that this was the original burial cloth of Jesus. So perhaps they saw this burial cloth, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes. One of the things that I remember years ago reading about, how that whenever a person was at a mealtime with a guest, if they had a linen napkin, that they would take the napkin and fold it up and set it aside, and that meant they're not coming back. So, and they were the commentary about that on this subject was saying that Jesus had risen from the dead and he's not doing this again. He folded the napkin and put it down. So linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And when he had also went and then went in also, then went in, okay, John, also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Okay, so there was, you know, we look at the shroud, and you can see that this would have been, you know, there was like the image of a man, you know, coming through the cloth. And we also see where the shroud was wrapped, and that the linen cloth, that it wasn't disturbed in the sense that the body just came through it. So it wasn't, you know, like somebody unwrapped it's like getting out of bed. You don't just kind of go through the covers. You throw the covers back. While people who were going to steal the body of Jesus, they couldn't pull the body through the linen. They would have thrown the linen back. While John and Peter are looking, well, it says that John looked at the linen cloth, and just by looking at it, he believed in the resurrection. So something happened. It wasn't just like thrown back. It was like, it was perfect. It was just like he was laying there and he came through it. And the image would have been what is on the shroud today, that probably even more distinct at that time, would have been the picture of an individual on the cloth, but the person's not inside it. And it says that he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the sepulchre, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So they were not planning on a resurrection. They were not planning to go there and find Jesus not there. So of all the times Jesus spoke to them, it wasn't until after the resurrection that it began to sink in about the resurrection and the kingdom of God and all these things. Because until that point, their imagery was, he's the Messiah, he's going to deliver us from the Romans, and we're going to be his generals, and we're going to lead the armies of God to wipe out the Romans. Well, didn't happen. So we find here in verse 8, two verbs. Verse 8 expresses the profound value of John's observation. He saw and believed. The Greek verb conveys the idea of seeing with perception. So he saw with understanding. So when John saw, he understood. So it's like people describing something, you know, when John saw the shroud, as he saw that linen covering Jesus, the body just came through it. John saw, there was a perception there. And so John saw, and he understood, and he believed in the resurrection. So it's like, now, the full implications of the resurrection, he wasn't sure of that yet, but he knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. All right. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So we have where Peter and John have left, but Mary's still there. So Mary's still there, and she's weeping, you know, she's crying because Jesus isn't there. The body's not there. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in the white sitting. So it must be, it's a little later now. So if it was near 6 a.m., it was still dark. And so there's no, they didn't flip the light switch on in a tomb and say, oh, he's not there. Can you pass me a candle? So anyhow, Mary's there after the disciples had left, and she's there weeping, and she looks inside the tomb, and there's two angels there, and they're giving off a little bit of light, a lot of light, and one at the head and one and the other at the feet. So what's important is that it's like the angels are watching, as it were, they're involved in this whole process. If you have to remember that the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples and Mary and the rest of them in. So there could have been a resurrection without the stone being rolled away, but the rolling away of the stone was to let people in. So we find that there was an angel at the head and at the feet of where the body of Jesus had laid. And they saw, and they said, can't read, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So Mary returns to the tomb after reporting to the disciples that the body's missing. The disciples run to the sepulchre, and sure enough, the body's missing. And they return home. They return to where they're staying. And Mary then returned to the tomb, and she's, her grief, she wants to complete the task that she began earlier in the morning, which was to anoint the body of Jesus. And so, overwhelmed with her sorrow, from her bereavement and the circumstances about the whole situation, the body's gone, and I can't fulfill the obligations, and where's the body of Jesus? So the angel asking the reason for her tears was probably intended to draw her out and prepare her for the revelation, or the imminent revelation of Jesus. Why are you here? And it goes along with all the things that Jesus asked. The blind man, well, what do you want me to do? The lame man, well, what would you like me to do? And so the angels are doing the very same scenario, and they're saying to Mary, why are you here? What is it that you want? And so it's important, I think, that whenever we pray and whenever we're talking to God, that we are very specific. What is it that you want? What is it that you're praying for? What is it that's on your mind, your heart, whatever it is? What is it? Put it out here on the table here, and we'll discuss it. So the angel said the same thing to Mary. Where are we? So the angel asked, why are you here? In response, Mary repeated the words which she had already addressed to the apostles. But there were two significant variations. She probably repeated them in her heart again and again as the sum of all her thoughts, but she now says that because they have taken away my Lord. See, before they have just taken away the Lord, our Lord. Now Mary is saying they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So, my Lord, the Lord, I know not, we know not where they have taken him. Then verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So we have people ask, well, how did she not know? Well, the commentary says, well, her eyes may have been dimmed with tears. She was stooping down, and it was dark, and her eyes were changing to the light. She saw his form against the rising sun. He was wearing different clothes. She was too preoccupied with grief. Perhaps a cooling off of faith had dulled her spiritual. You know, we can only guess why she didn't recognize Jesus. One of the other ones is just like the two on the road to Emmaus, that they don't recognize Jesus as he's walking with them. So from going back to working with, in the hospital and all the things, when people are in accidents or they're in the emergency room and they're just all busted up and life support and, everything just trying to sustain their life. And then whenever they see them in the funeral home, it's like they don't look like themselves. And they're all fixed up. So the image that they would have had of Jesus is, the crown of thorns, the buffeting, the punching, they ripped out his beard, the slashing of his body with the whips and the pieces of metal and bone on the lashes to just rip his body apart. I mean, this was the gruesome figure that they would have had in mind in looking at him dying on the cross for hours. And this is the image they would have. And now she's seeing the risen Savior, and he's not all ripped apart, and there's not blood all over him. He looks different, but it's still the same Jesus. And so he says, "Weep." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Important. Why are you here again? The angel says, "What is it you're looking for?" Jesus says to her, "Why are you crying?" Now, there's nothing wrong with her tears. Okay? Some people have misinterpreted this and say, well, at death, you're not allowed to cry because Jesus told her not to cry. He didn't tell her not to cry. He's asking her a question. Why are you weeping? What is the reason that you have such sorrow? And then he continues, why are you weeping and who are you looking for? Now, Jesus would not have been challenging, or he would not have been scolding her. He would have been tender and he would have been compassionate, and he was leading her from where she was at in her grief and her sorrow. He was leading her from that to a realization. Because sometimes in deep sorrow and grief, people don't get from where they are to where they need to be in those few moments. Okay? And so Jesus is asking her a question to get her, in my estimation, he's asking her to get her refocused on what she's crying and who she's looking for. Okay? Who are you looking for? Well, she supposed him to be the gardener, because who else would be there this early in the morning? Sir, if you have borne him hence, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Now, unless Mary's a weightlifter, what's she going to do with the body of Jesus? I'll take him. I'll take him. If you've taken him somewhere and put him somewhere, I'll take him. I'll take him back. I'll take care of him. It's almost because at that time period, if people didn't have a place to be buried, they would throw him in the heap with the people who had no means, and so they would just was it's called well where Judas would. Died and so on. That was later called the Gehenna or whatever, and it was where they would throw dead bodies that people who had no means or family or for burial. And so perhaps Mary is concerned that they have thrown his body over the bank, over the hill, into this pile where all the dead are thrown if they don't have a means to be buried. And so I will take him. And this, I think, is the greatest, one of the great scriptures, one of my favorites. Jesus said unto her, Mary. That's one of my favorite things. That when Jesus says her name, everything changes. You know, and you go up in the scriptures, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have called you. Jesus calls every one of us by name. And in this case, it is Mary's in this great sorrow and this great pain, emotional pain of loss. And what's she doing? She's there in her sorrow and pain, and Jesus says to her, Mary. And at that, everything changes. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So she has come to the realization that, wow, it is Jesus, and it was his voice, his call to her. And then she saw him and noticed that it was him. It was Jesus. And all that she had seen on the cross and the pain and the sorrow, all that she had seen there was taken care of. It was all okay. And it was a wonderful experience that, wow, he has changed. He's risen from the dead. Then we go on. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. This has always been what's wrong with this? Well, it is thought that Mary would have like latched onto him, you know, and Jesus is saying, no, don't cling to me. You know, I've not yet ascended. It means, you know, like 40 days from now, he is going to ascend to heaven with the Father. And so, and he's telling Mary, it's okay, Mary, I'm not leaving yet. I've not yet ascended. So some think that he was just resurrected and he hadn't been to heaven yet. So I don't know how long it takes Jesus to resurrect from the dead, go to heaven, come back. But I don't think it's too long. But that's not kind of the interpretation, is that Mary's clinging to him like she's not going to let him go. And Jesus says, Mary, I haven't ascended yet. 40 days from now, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to the Father. But I'm still with you for another 40 days. He doesn't say that, 40 days. But that's kind of the implication, that she doesn't need to cling to him like he's going away. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's important that we understand that Jesus is identifying himself as going to the Father. He's my God and your God, Mary. God, my Father, is God, your Father. Remember, we spoke about this, that when Jesus is in the garden, he says, Father, if it be possible. When Jesus tells the disciples to pray, what does he say? Our Father. Whenever he is at the tomb of Lazarus, going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. So Father, over and over through the scriptures, is mentioned by Jesus saying Father. And here he's saying, God, oh, my Father, your Father, and it's nothing has changed. It's still the same. Mary, my Father, your Father, we're together in this. That I'm not leaving, I'm with you. And so Jesus said, touch me not. Oh, yeah. I've not ascended, already did that one. The same day, then we move over to chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at the evening, so it's Sunday morning when Mary is there with Jesus, somewhere between 6 a.m., 7 a.m., that Mary is there with this experience in the garden at the tomb. And at the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, so we know it's Sunday, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So the disciples are still frightened about Romans coming to arrest them and crucify them, because they don't know what's going to happen to the followers of Jesus, because they crucified Jesus, their leader. Are they going to come for us? So they got the place all locked up, and they're hiding in there, basically. And so when they're in there hiding, they're not expecting a resurrection. They got this idea, well, he rose from the dead, and Mary comes in back and tells them, I saw Jesus, and they go, that's a woman's testimony. You know, women are a bit eccentric. They see things. Yeah, but you see, at that time period, a woman's testimony was worth nothing, because she was property. She was the lowest down the totem pole. Christianity is who Christ gave place to, equality to slaves, to women and men. Because it talked about if your slave is a Christian and you're a Christian, you have to treat them as a brother. So, anyhow, we'll go on from there. So they're afraid. They're in the hiding in this room, and for fear of the Jews. And what happens? Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be with you." If some guy you just watched die 2 days ago, 3 days ago, Friday, and it's Sunday evening, so you saw him die, you saw them take him off the cross, and most of them were in hiding because they didn't want to be seen around the cross. John was the only one, I think John was the only one who was there. But anyhow, Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." And so, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he's fulfilling that very thing with all the disciples. And what did he do? He showed to them his hands and his feet. And he says, "It's me. I'm the one." And so this whole thing now begins to turn. What they were expecting as a Messiah to come in on a white horse and destroy the Romans, they had a Savior who came riding a donkey, the Prince of Peace. And people who rode a donkey were coming in peace. And he, the Prince of Peace, was coming, and he enters into their life at this moment after the resurrection and says, "Peace be with you." So, amen. That's our text for today. So, we'll Father, thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to live within our hearts and lives. We ask your special blessing on today's service and our times together. In Jesus' name, amen.